Well, I'd like us this morning to look at what I think is the heart of God, and that is to this understanding. There is no hurt that God ever wastes. I want to suggest this morning, in just a moment, I'd like to show you a little showing with a song that's attached to it, some very powerful words. And let me say this to us this morning. It comes a place in all of our lives where we begin to preacher, I came to church this morning to get inspired and uplifted. So did I. But one thing I realize is that in the midst of while I'm trying to pour the goodness in, sometimes there is hurt within that needs to come out before the goodness can go in. And I want this morning to invite you to go by God's invitation, in God's pathway and discovery of how to find recovery. Because I think, like you, I understand this. There's probably not a person in this room that has not been hurt or had someone hurt them. Or maybe you understand how you've hurt someone else. And before there can be rejoicing and all these things, sometimes something needs to be recovered from within inside of us. Have you all heard this saying, time heals all wounds? I have to be honest with you, I can't say that I've ever found that really exactly to be true. I don't exactly think that time heals wounds. I think it perhaps makes us more familiar with them. I think that time allows us to live with them long enough that we become so overwhelmed or so used to or so paralyzed by them, we really don't expect or desire anything more of life, and they actually become our lives themselves, the hurt and the wounding and the brokenness. But I must say to you this morning, each of us needs perhaps, and I want to ask you to accept God's challenge for a change of heart, and to actually find a place of recovery in your lives for those kinds of hurts. And I want to say this morning, if you thought it's just another Sunday morning, it's a brand new day in May. And I want to say to you this morning, God is positioned right in front of you, staring you in the face, and asking you, could the day today begin the place where you begin the recovery from the hurt? Somebody say this about hurt. I believe that even Christian folk need recovery from what one person calls the hurts, the hang-ups, and the habits that overtake our lives. So what are these things? Well, very simply this. A hurt is the emotional reaction. It's the emotions we have when something has happened to us, when someone has spoken to us or acted toward us in a way, when life has done something to us. That's the emotion. That's the hurt. That's the hurt. And if it is not dealt with and not handled, hurts have a way of turning into hang-ups. They turn into hang-ups. Hang-ups are attitudes that people get when they've been hurt. And if we search our hearts, maybe we know what some of those attitudes that are that we have this morning, the hang-ups. You see, it comes out in a critical spirit. It comes out in the way we speak and the way we act in either anger or withhold ourselves from other people in these kinds of attitudes. And they can begin to fester, and then they begin to define our very lives. Just bitter attitudes. And we get very comfortable with them, so comfortable that those hang-ups then turn into habits. 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 And I think I'm speaking to all of us when I say the habits are not just those habits of which because of broken feelings and bad attitudes turn into the habits, excessive habits of expecting joy at the bottom of a bottle or at the tip of a pill or other things that people do in bad habits. But those habits turn into habits, for instance, of anger. Anger. I think that there are a lot of households who suffer with people who are just angry all the time with one another. And people are afraid to even talk to one another. Just the type of habit that treats each other in a way that Christ would not have us to act toward one another. Listen, even as religious folk, Jesus was very clear about this. He said, you know, you walk around and you hold your chest out because you say, I've kept the law of God and I haven't even murdered my brother. But he said, if you have run someone down in your mouth and in your heart, it is as much as if you have murdered them with a weapon in your hand. So do not stand there and act so proud that you have not succumbed to the habits of the world. I want to say this morning, everybody in this room, all of us, God's calling us to recovery. To recovery from the hurt, to recovery when the hurts turn into hang-ups, and recovery of when those hang-ups have turned into bad habits. I want to suggest to you this morning that if I'm really going to be honest about my personal recovery, I want to put some statements up here and suggest that you and I need to confront ourselves with how true these things are. Let me just go through these and ask what these may mean. Number one, if I'm really asking God to have full recovery in my soul, I need to be forward-looking, and rather than wallowing in the past or dredging up and constantly rehearsing painful memories over and over again. Folks, I will say to you, in my own family of growing up, I relatives who went to their grave, two brothers who went to their grave after years of a petty argument that they would not let be solved. Is that where you want life to be for you? Let's be honest. And instead of cloaking behind, be honest that sometimes we drudge the painful memories up again and again, and we nurse them and we rehearse them and we anchor ourselves in them. And worst of all, we begin to enslave everybody around us to those memories. It's time for God to meet you and say, it's time to recover. I want to say we need to be honest about this. The solution starts by making wise choices now and depend on Christ's power to help me make those changes. I want to suggest to you that recovery is two-part. It's a supernatural thing, but it's also a desire on my part to take the step to make it happen. I want to suggest I need to be honest about this. I really do need to claim personal responsibility, and instead of playing accuse and excuse game of always being the victim, I've mentioned this before, I was actually delighted last week when somebody came up and said, you know what, I love watching my favorite TV show, Judge Judy. That just perked my ears up. They just took me by surprise, and they said, my favorite TV show is Judge Judy. I said, tell me more. He said, yeah, I like the way she just doesn't put up with no nonsense and tell them people just the way it is. I said, how the kids say it? You're my new BFF, best friend forever. You're my new best friend. Because You remember what, and you know, it's like they all went to the same stupid school, the same school of stupid. You know, you would think that I need to go off, you think that they would coach these people before they got on national television. But honest to heaven above, they will stand up on national television and look at Judge Judy and say, well, I know I took my girlfriend's car and I took it out and I wrecked it, but you know what? It's not my fault and I shouldn't have to pay for it because she lent it to me. And Judge Judy play around with them a little while. She'll just look at them, and you need to know when Judge Judy give you that look. See, you should know that look. When Judge Judy give you that look, you should just know. You should know. You should remember what the first rule of holes is. Do you know what this rule is? The first rule of holes: when you're in one, stop digging. That's the first rule of holes. Stop digging. But no, they got to keep on digging and digging. And she just played with them. And she let them go. And you know, one actually said one day, he said, "It's her fault I had the accident. Listen, because she left the keys on the dresser. It's her fault. I mean, tell you, Judge Judy, you couldn't stop her for the next 20 minutes. She just, the blame and excuse. It's somebody else's fault that I'm in this situation. And it's most common when we walk around and say things like, well, she made me mad. He upset me. No, they didn't. You made yourself mad. You let yourself be upset. Stop blaming. Stop blaming. Let's be honest about this. Need to know the necessity of spiritual, of commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said it in such an eloquent way. Listen, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've let yourself so be entrenched and entrapped with your hurts and your hang-ups and your habits that you can't even see the light of God's presence anymore. Nicodemus, start over. You've got to be born anew in God's Spirit because you're so entrenched in it. We need to be honest about this. We need to build on the biblical principle that we don't get along by ourselves. We need each other. Say that again. We need each other. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. And fellowship and accountability are two important components of spiritual growth. Friends, the proverb says this, iron sharpens iron. Let me ask you, with whom are you in accountability as a Christian who is watching your testimony as a fellow Christian and saying, brother or sister, let me encourage you in your testimony, because God knows we need you. We need you. But everybody is so independent today. And people just drift off in their own worlds. And the habits and the hang-ups and the hurts just fester because we're all living our own private little worlds. I want to suggest this, that the remedy to it is this wonderful collection of things. And I put a little line there because the scripture calls them the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. How to be. How to be. How to be. And I want to suggest this morning that if you have that open in your Bible, something very interesting you'll find. And I have the advantages of one of those Bibles. If you don't have one, it's got the words of Jesus in red. It's a great thing to have. But here's what I want to call your attention to about the Beatitudes. If you go to Matthew chapter 5 and they pick up in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, you see the Beatitudes. Now, when Jesus speaks them, now, I want you to watch this. You may take a pencil and mark this. If you go, understand what's happening here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus saw the crowd. He went up to a mountainside. He sat down and he began to teach them. He began to teach them the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you will go all the way over to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, hold your finger on 5:1 to 5:3. If you go all the way to Matthew chapter 7, if you'll circle verse 28, what you'll discover is everything between 5:3 and 7:28 is one teaching of Jesus. In other words, he sat down and he went to town teaching them. Because in 7:28 it says, "And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teacher of the law." I want to suggest to you and submit to you for your study that everything that follows the Beatitudes from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7 is an exposition of Jesus, is a expounding, a further teaching of the Beatitudes, specifically about the ways that people harbor hurts, hang-ups, and habits. I want to suggest that you go home and do your own study on that. If you take everything past the Beatitudes up until 7:28, it is an expounding of human nature, of the way people just nourish and flourish their hurts, their hang-ups, and their habits. For I want to suggest to you this morning that the Beatitudes, and perhaps in a way you've never looked at them this morning, is this. It's God's road to recovery. The Beatitudes are God's roads to recovery. And I want to suggest from perhaps a little point of view, maybe different than you've heard, what the Beatitudes teach us about recovery from our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. Go through these just right quickly, just so they come to your spirit. These Beatitudes are God's road to recovery, and it begins with this. Number one, to realize, listen, I am not God. I'm not God. To admit that I am powerless over my life and powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and listen, that my life is unmanageable. Folks, I don't know if you've ever been in a place that's a place that you would hope on nobody else. But sometimes I think even Christians can sort of play around with God, as if God is somehow an add-on to the way I figured my life out. He's not an add-on. He's the very beginning, the very substance. And I have to come to a place of saying, God, I need my life to be crucified with Christ, that I am totally unmanageable over my life, that the flesh wants to manage it. I need the Spirit of God to manage it 100% of the time. And stop managing my own life as if God is just a pleasant add-on. That's how I begin honest and full recovery from the habits and the hang-ups and the hurts that imprison God's church. I want to say this. I need from the Beatitudes, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I need to earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me recover. I don't know if you appreciate this, but before you got up this morning, God was thinking about you. God was up all night thinking about you. You. Me too. Thinking about you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Listen, before you even got here, He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. Listen, when we go through this silliness in church and we do this wow thing, I'm not just trying to be silly in the church. That's not about being silly. That's about being theologically adept to who the Heavenly Father is when He runs to the prodigal son. For the Scripture again says that when the Father saw the son from afar, He didn't wait until He got up to him and stand there and scold him and give him a lecture about what he had done wrong and how he hadn't lived up to expectations and how things were going to have to change and how he was disappointed in him. He ran to him and he put rings on his fingers and put a cloak around him and said, "My God, my son who is dead, he's now alive. He's alive. My son, he's back home. He's back home. He's back home. He's back home." if I'm going to recover, I'm going to have to consciously commit my life and my will to Christ's care and control. Listen, I had this, when Sue and I first married, we had this wonderful discussion when we were trying to, when the kids came along, and we always had this saying, you know, there's a reason God only put one steering wheel in the car. There's a reason for that. God made them like that. There's only one steering wheel in the car, right? All right. If I'm going to recover, if I'm going to get rid of the hurts and the hang-ups and the habits, I need to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, listen to God. Hey, no problem, preacher, I'm all about that. And to somebody I trust, wait a minute, what you talking about? Confess my faults to someone else. Yeah, because once it's out of your mouth, it's outside of you. You're accountable for it, aren't you? And even a lot of Christian folk just play around. And they got these habits and these hang-ups, and they nurture them. And they live with them because they don't know what I'm thinking. We're called to be in accountability with each other. And every single Christian person in this room needs to have someone, a spiritual mentor or guide or a trust or someone that they need to be able to speak to. Men, let me say something to you this morning. Listen, here's something we all know. Listen, if you go to our senior citizens' home, you well see this, you understand this. Are there more men or women who survive to elderly age? Who survives more, elderly men or elderly women? Women. Why? Men. We keep it inside. We hold on to it. Well, I'm stone. Okay, you go ahead and be stone. Go ahead. But you know what? I think God would like you to live a few more years. And that requires opening up your spirit. Voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Well, that's just the way I am. I know. God knows. God knows. Ask to remove character defects. I love this story there. Two PhD psychiatrists were outside in the They walked across the park one day, and they're watching the kids in the playground, and you know they're sitting there like you do, like a PA, you know, like a doctor of psychiatry, and they're watching one little boy. He was a mess. He was just as bad as he could be, just all over the playground, just doing everything. And you know, one says to the other, "Well, obviously, on the global scale, AXIS 2, that's a personality." That's a borderline personality disorder, or it's dissociative behavior. And he goes on and on. And the second one says back, he said, that could be true, or on the other hand, he could just be acting like a seventh grader. A character defect. Happy are those who desire to do what God requires, not what the flesh requires. Evaluate my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harms I've done to others when it is possible. Folks, you cannot recover and find a place of joy if we are harboring things that we need to ask and be in forgiveness with other people. And you know in your heart this morning who that may be in our own lives and in our own families who may need that. To be peacemakers, that is recovery. Recovery involves this. It revolves the time with God for self-examination. I mean honesty. Bible reading and prayer, and to know God and to gain the power to follow His will. Is that happening on a daily basis in your life? On a daily basis? Does it happen on a daily basis? And finally say this. I need to be willing to yield myself to God to be used to bring good news to other people, both by my example and my words. You see, the Beatitudes are not just about self-therapy, it's about changing the world. It's that God has called us to be wounded healers, to speak to a world. As the song said, you know, we're not going to be perfect in this life. We're all broken. We're all hurt. We've all hurt other people. Some of it I've gotten rid of, and some of it I'm still holding on to. But let's be honest. Let's go through this together. Let's learn and grow together. And let me speak of how God's grace is beginning to change me in my life. Well, let me close it out this morning with this illustration. How do I get to recovery? I don't know if you all can see this. Can you all see my little space shuttle? Got my little space shuttle. I want to talk about NASA space shuttle missions for a second. Everybody at NASA will tell you one critical aspect, the most important aspect, the most nervous aspect, the place where everybody's biting their nails on any space shuttle flight, the most nervous time is when the shuttle begins its recovery to Earth. It's the most dangerous time. It's the most nervous time. By the way, for science, just so you know, you learned something at church this morning. You know, when it comes in, it heats up. It's got those tiles on the bottom. It heats up. How hot does the space shuttle get? Anybody know? 2000. Warren, close. I hear 2,000. Actually, 3,000 degrees. It heats up to over 3,000 degrees when it's trying to recover to the Earth. By the way, I used to show this to soldiers and say, you know what, men and women, when you're coming home from the war zone, the most nervous time of a deployment is not going into the battlefield, it's coming home from the battlefield. It's coming home to your home. Because you know what? You've been away, and they've gotten used to living without you. And in many places, they did just fine. They rearranged the furniture, they painted the rooms. They bought things, they've cut their hair, and you come in and say, oh, I don't like that, and that's different, that's what I'm not used to, you're going to get met with a surprise. So let me bring this back. The most nervous part of recovery for you as a Christian, for God to release you of your hurts, your habits, and your hang-up, listen, is the recovery phase of it. Why? Because people around you get used to something, and they want to pull you back to it. Oh, what's she acting like that for? She's all holier than thou. Well, look at the way he's acting now. He must have got some religion up in him. What, you know, what's he acting like that for? The most nervous part is recovery. But listen, let me speak this to you this morning. It's sometimes people need to realize that the journey you're taking is not about them. It's about you. I think people can sit up in the church house and say, preacher, yeah, everything you're saying is fine, but the hour's over. I'm going to go ahead and get out of church and go on. And like everything's always been the same. God is looking at you this morning and saying, are you ready to recover? Are you ready to begin that recovery back to where I want you? Are you ready? Yeah, it may be uncomfortable. It may heat up. And the closer you get to home, it will heat up. God's enemy doesn't want you to recover. God's enemy doesn't want you to recover. God's enemy doesn't want you to recover. There are folks around us every day who don't want us to recover because they're broken and hurt. And the more recovered you look, the more they realize that they are not recovered, and it makes them nervous. Recover. Finish on it. What allows the space shuttle to recovery? Do you all remember this? Is them tiles on the bottom? them tiles, those tiles that allow it to take the heat. So what are those tiles for you and me? What is it, the one thing that will keep you as you try to find recovery in God? I want to say it is in one word, worship. 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 Worship your God. That was the go-to for Jesus all the time, was to worship the Father. And folks, when the world is pulling against you and people don't want you to be well and the enemy of God is assaulting your spirit and saying, go back to them habits and hang-ups and hurts, that's a very comfortable place. You got through all these years like that. Why should you be changed now? God is saying it's time to recover. And what's going to absorb it is worship. Is worship. Is worship. To allow yourself to come to a place where you're not listening. Let me say, I love this story. There were a bunch of frogs who were hopping along one day. And they came up to a place and there was a hole and two frogs fell in the hole. And all the other frogs gathered around the outside of the hole and they start shouting down to the frogs. The two frogs are trying to jump out up out of the hole, but they can't get up. So all the other frogs stood around, were shouting down to them. They were shouting and they were making motions. Give up. You're going to die. No point in trying to change. No point in trying to do anything. That's the way it is in your life. Just give up. Just lay there and die. Just lay there and die. One frog just laid there and died. The other frog jumped up out of the hole. And when he got up to the top of the hole, they all gathered around him and said, well, how in the world did you do that? And that frog said, well, you know what? I'm deaf. I can't hear anything. And I thought you all were cheering me on. You listening to the frogs? It's time to recover. And we do that by worship. Look, I want to say, and this is the absolute closing of it, the power is in your hands. Your recovery, the power is in your hands. Folks, the power is in your hands. When you get ready to recover, the power is in your hands. And the power is this, two motions. Number one, as we pray. Now I know this may, watch this next one, this may get right uncomfortable. Number two, it's not about you. It's not about them.